The first reading is from Malachi chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. The word of the Lord. The second reading is from Philippians chapter 1, beginning at the third verse. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I have this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that you your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. The Gospel of the Lord.
Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we come this morning in deep need of you. And we ask you, Lord, to come to shape us, to make us aware of your presence, to shape us by your word, your truth, and your spirit. So come, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We are this morning in the second Sunday of Advent. So Advent, most people, when thinking about Advent, remember the candles. Candles that sort of represent our journey through the season. For me, I didn't grow up in a tradition that really paid much attention to Advent. And so this season, for me, my framework is the season before Christmas. The image that comes to mind is not one of candles, but something like this. Of going through the list of family and people who we need to get gifts for. And when I was a kid, I grew up shopping with my mom in settings like this. Can y'all see the lady kind of right in the middle of the screen and that expression on her face? That was the look on my face for much of that time. Although I loved being with my mom, there was that busyness, the traffic, the stress of got to find the right thing for this person. We've got to do it, and we've got to squeeze it all in. The other thing that I remember feeling in that season was hungry. Does anybody else know that feeling? Because it always felt to me like we went shopping right before mealtime, and we kept pushing the meal further and further back. So we're finally driving through Chick-fil-A drive-thru at 3:30 in the afternoon after my stomach has already eaten itself. So that is this association that our society has put before us of this is what this season is about, this busyness, this bustle, this buying. But this season of Advent is actually intended to be a season of reflection and preparation. A season of reflection and preparation. It's a time to recognize our ache. A time to recognize our ache. And so in order to do that, a more appropriate image for this season would be this. Isn't that much more appealing? That idea of sitting with a warm beverage in your cold hands, with the scripture and with a journal, reflecting on our need. That's how I feel when I see that. Instead of, you know, it's different. But the season of Advent is a time to reflect, to recognize our ache and our need for a Savior. Our society, you see, has turned this season upside down. What it was intended to be, a time of rest, reflection, and ache, has become busy, hectic, and too full to get anything else in. You see, the contrast between these two things is stark, right? We've got what our society says is go, 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 and what the Lord is calling us to in the season of Advent is sit, wait, be still. It makes me think maybe God has something so good for us in this season that the enemy is intent on interfering with it. That what God has is so good for us in this season that it's worth the enemy's energy to destroy it, to interfere with it. And so what if we, in this season, slow down? That's the invitation for us. In this season, we relive, we re-anticipate Christ's first coming. And so we read the words of the prophet Malachi. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come. We relive with those who waited generation after generation in longing for a Savior. The Israelites who looked for a Savior, for the Messiah, the promised Messiah. We enter with them into that longing of what it would be to sit waiting for redemption. And our remembering is joyful. Our remembering is joyful because we know the glory of Jesus coming. We know that he came. We know how the story goes. But it's much more than that. It is a fulfillment of our longing for what is good and right. We relive a promise fulfilled in this season. But see, what happens is we're going so fast and we're so busy that we never even recognize, we never feel our longing. And so when we get to the next step in the story, it's about gifts. It's about being with family, which is good. But it's meant for so much more than that. And so this is the calling of Advent, to recognize our longing so that we can know more fully the joy of what has been done. And in this season, we also sit in the ache of longing for his coming again. And it is an ache, right? Look around us. We're in desperate need of his return. Have you seen the news recently? Paris, Colorado Springs, our backyard, my backyard, San Bernardino. There's violence, terrorism, sex trafficking, bullying, poverty, addiction, child abuse, broken relationships, unforgiveness. We could go on and on of all the signs of the brokenness of the world. But you get the point. We're in desperate need of his coming again. The world is broken. In this season, we stop and we look at our need for a Savior. The Lord is the only one who can set things right. In this season, we look around and we long for him to come and set things right. We long for Christ's return. And our longing is hopeful because we know the glory of his first coming. We know his faithfulness. We know how good he is, and we know with what power he comes. And so as we look around us and we see the world and we recognize how desperately the world needs a Savior, we can hope because we know the Lord's power. We know his faithfulness. So in this season is a season of joy and hope and longing and ache. And those things all fit together to bring us into a greater delight with the Lord. A full appreciation of what he has done. See, this week, this analogy has just kept coming to my mind. And it's a little bit of a crude analogy, but the emotion of it fits. With, say, young love, right? So you've got, if you remember, think back on the first time your first date with your spouse or the first encounter that love, right, with someone significant. And you met them, you went on this first date, and the encounter was awesome. And you left saying, wow, this person is great. I remember with Ellen, our first date, it was a little bit awkward. I was a little bit awkward. But I came home and I was like, I couldn't stop. I couldn't sit still. I couldn't stop thinking about how great this person is that I met. And there was this, yes, joy. Woo, I found her. Or she found me. I don't know. But yes, this is what I've been hoping for. Yes, this is good, this joy. And I'm replaying in my mind the conversations, the interactions, the little fidgety things that you do that say, wow, I really like you in those awkward ways. And there was, as soon as the date was over, and I knew there was another one coming. And I'm sitting there, and I'm full of joy and anticipation for what will be for that next encounter, that next time together. And it's agony, right? It's exciting and it's good and right, and it's agony. Because I'm longing for the next thing. I'm longing for the deeper thing. And yet I'm rejoicing in what is. And that's kind of the emotion that we sit in this season. Wow, so good, and so much more to come. That's the framework of Advent. And so we read in Luke 3 this about John the Baptist. John the Baptist fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah, the prophet who voiced that longing of old. And John comes and fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah by preparing the way. What is it that John calls the people to as he prepares the way? How does he prepare the way? He calls the people to take stock, to reflect, and to repent. And so as we anticipate Christ's coming, as we enter into that season, it's a season for us to slow down, sit, reflect, repent. So in that mindset, in that framework, let's turn our Bibles to Philippians 1. This is Paul's letter to the believers in Philippi. Right off the bat, as he's writing, we see Paul's we see his attitude towards the believers here. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all making my prayer. Wait. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. We see his attitude right off the bat. There is a deep sense of unity and fondness because these are Paul's partners in the gospel. They're fellow believers. And he remembers them with fondness and he prays for them with joy. In fact, he says that every time I think of you, I pray. And it's not just that he prays in some obligatory manner. It is that he prays with joy. It's like, I love you so much. I take so much joy in you that it sort of just overflows out of me, is what he's saying. Now, here's the thing. Paul is saying this. We see this great joy in him. And yet, Paul is in chains. Paul is a prisoner. This whole letter of his written to the believers in Philippi has this tone of deep joy, of delight. If you just flip through the pages of Philippians and just scan through, you see the word rejoice repeated over and over and over again. In this short book, 9 times, he says rejoice. This, from Philippians 4, we get the little Sunday school ditty, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And that is sort of this tone. This is a letter of rejoicing, and Paul is in chains, facing death, flogging, and yet he rejoices. He's emphatically joyful, even though he's in chains. How can Paul rejoice under the circumstances? Look at verse 6. Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is confident in what God is doing. Paul is confident that the Lord will do it, that he will accomplish what he set out to do. There is no fear in that. There is no fear of things left undone. There is no anxiety for the people because God is faithful. You see, it's not about Paul's ability to break free from the chains and go be the rescuer. It is confidence in who the Lord is. And because of who the Lord is, because of his goodness and his power, Paul can say, I rejoice. I pray for you with all joy. Confidence in not his circumstances, but in who God is. Paul is caught up in the story of God's victory over sin and death through Jesus. He delights in God's faithfulness. See, this is instructive for us because as we ache, as we look at the world around us and we see the brokenness, we can be confident in who the Lord is. We can be confident in his faithfulness. We can be confident in his work to bring to completion what he started. So in this season, we can live with hope and joy, though we ache. We can live in confidence of what he will do. When we are connected to his story, to the story the Lord is writing, we can live in the hope of what he will do. What he began, he will complete. Joy and hope. Freedom allows us to rejoice. The freedom to know that he is the one who is faithful allows us to rejoice. As we move through the rest of this passage, that sense of bubbling joy continues, and it leads and sort of culminates in verse 9. This is Paul's prayer for the believers in Philippi. And this prayer, this is not some generic, flippant prayer. This is specific in that Paul, he's writing this letter and he pens one prayer. And so it is very specific for what Paul wants the Lord to do in the believers in Philippi. He doesn't just sort of, ah, blah, 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 blah. This is what I hope. It is very, he's intentional in this. You know what I'm saying? He's there. He's saying, this is my great hope for you. And what is it that he says? He says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. You see, for those who would follow Jesus, love is the overarching defining characteristic. Love is what defines the believer's life. Love is what marks the Christian life. And this is love for God first and love for one another. And those things are inextricably tied together. We cannot say, I love God, but I hate my neighbor. And we cannot say, I'm able to love my neighbor really well if we don't know the love of God. That's why Jesus says, when asked, what is the most important commandment? Jesus says in Mark 12, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. You see, these two things are what mark and define us, and they are tied together. They go hand in hand. 1 John 4:7 says, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Love is what marks the believer's life. And so as Paul prays, his prayer is for love, that the believers in Philippi would know God and love him. And they would, as they know God, they would know how to love one another. And that this love would abound, it would grow and grow and grow more and more and more. Your love may abound more and more. The picture is of an overflowing love. Too much. If you know the love of God, this love overflows out of you. It builds and builds in you until you can't help but love those around you. Overflowing, abounding love. Too much to be contained. And yet the reality is for us, the reality is for me, and I'm sure I'm not alone in this, is that it often feels like we're wringing the last little bit of love out of a dry sponge, right? We're just trying to get enough out of there to get along with our spouse, to be kind to our coworkers, to love or just maybe even share with our fellow students, to just wave at the neighbor. Sometimes, right, it just feels like we can just get the bare piece out of love. I find myself with my kids, a long, hard day, and I'm putting myself first. So hard to love them, I feel exhausted. So hard to love them, I am selfish. And we're called to love our neighbors, those we don't necessarily even like. You know? We're called to love them. I'm sure if I asked you to, you could think of that one person who's so hard for you, who pushes all your buttons. They may live next door or they may not, but they are neighbors and that we share life with them. And they push our buttons and we're having a hard time just even being in their presence, much less loving them. This is true for loving God too, right? Sometimes it just feels like, if I can find a moment today to acknowledge God, I'd be doing well. If I could just find a little bit of space, I would say, God, thank you. But I can't. So hard just to acknowledge him. Certainly doesn't feel like abounding love. Does anybody else feel that way, that sometimes feels like we're just getting by? We don't feel like this abounding, overflowing love. So what is it that we're called to? In 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Beloved, if God so loved us, and he did, we ought to love one another. You see, this thing that we feel, this emptiness that we're just eking by, this is a sign, this is a call for us to come and remember his love for us. This is why Advent is so important, is that we recognize our ache and we see his faithfulness. We see how great his love is. Because it's his love that fills us up. It's knowing his love, what he has done. We see it's God's love that enables us to love one another. And it's God's love that initiates our response in love to him. It's what he has done that enables us to love him and to love one another. See, this abounding love, living in that overflowing love, isn't easy. But it's good, and it's deep, and it's lasting, and it's true, and it's powerful. It is a relational call. God's saying, "I have abounding love for you. Live into it. Let me fill you." And we're so often distracted by the busy, the bustle, the stress, that we can't sit in it, that we can't see it, that we can't receive what he has. So when our love is floundering, we turn to him. When we feel empty, when we feel like there's nothing overflowing, we're completely empty, we turn to him. We need to see him. We need to repent. We need to return. We need to confess that he is primary. We need to confess that we need him. We need to turn to him, receive what he has given. You see, this is the great hope and joy of Advent. For God so loved the world that he sent his son. The great hope of Advent is what he is able to accomplish and what he has done. Jesus coming, we know that's what we're looking forward to. That's what we're re-anticipating. That's what we're hoping for. Jesus coming and his promise to come again. Those are clear, tangible signs of God's love. So why do we need to sit in our longing during Advent? Because our longing reconnects us with the magnitude of God's love. He is the one who sets us right. Because he first loved us, love ought to abound in us. We see in the rest of Paul's prayer in Philippians, what is the fruit of this abounding love? He says, "With knowledge and discernment, you may be able to prove what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for what? For the day of Christ, for the day of Christ, for the day of his coming." And so as we prepare the way for the Lord, what is it we do? We look to him, that his love may abound in us, that we be pure and blameless. You see, as his love abounds in us, as we love one another, he gives knowledge, he gives truth, he gives clarity, he gives discernment, that we would walk more and more in his ways. As we walk more and more in his ways, we are more and more, we are pure and blameless. He sanctifies us by his love. We prepare for the day of his coming by resting in his love, by living out his love. These are the things that overflow out of that abounding love. Abounding love. How about that? This is how we prepare for Christ's return. This is how we prepare the way of the Lord. to engage the Lord in this season of Advent, we turn our attention and our affection to Him so that we would know His love for us. You see, maybe this is the thing that the enemy wants to steal from us in this season. A knowledge of God's love. Maybe He wants us to be so busy that we can't see how wide, how high, how long, and how deep is His love for us. Let us be people who repent and who turn to Him. Let us be people who slow down enough to see our need and turn to Him to see how extravagant His love is. In a minute, we're going to confess our faith, the Nicene Creed. And I invite you in this time to let this be a confession of turning, of repentance. A time to say, Lord, I embrace Your love. And let this be a time to say, Lord, I commit to making this a season of reflection, to rest in that love. As we confess who He is and what He has done, let us rest. Let us find our hope and our joy in what He has done. So, Lord, come. Make that the true reality of our hearts, Lord, that we would come walk in your abundant, abounding love. God, soften our hearts to see and receive what You have done. Amen.